Well, again, we welcome you back to the Uncensored Dad, the Uncensored Word podcast here on Bible Way Media. And we thank you also for tuning in with us on the Gospel Radio Network on Wednesday mornings here at 9 o'clock for the Mornings for the Master segment. And also here again at 9 p.m. We're thankful to be able to have these programs here on Bible Way Media and then here also on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org. And of course, you can find us basically anymore, so you can find us pretty much in any of your favorite podcast services, as well as on the Podbean app as well. We're looking at this morning, we've been looking at the last several weeks, really, Christian responsibilities. We've been looking at just a whole host of various topics, and we're looking at today, going to continue looking at where we left off last week, which was conditioning yourself to win others. That idea being that we prepare ourselves and set ourselves up in such a way that we can do our very best to bring others to Christ. And we begin first by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We think about, you know, this verse to me says a whole lot about really the Christian attitude in general, and not only, you know, setting ourselves up to win others, but how we spend our time and our attitude towards it. You look here at verse 15, he says to be diligent. That word diligent is carries with the idea Strong's defines as to make haste. To exert oneself, that is, to put effort into it, is how I think about it. You put effort into doing these things. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And I think that's very important to realize that the person who we are most trying to find approval from is from God. He doesn't say from others or from the world. He says to God. To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's interesting here that even the Bible student, as I call it, to use that term, who studies the word of God is called here. Thank you for that alarm. Is called here as a worker. That is, he is, because studying God's word is a work. It is a good work. We know and recognize it's not our only work, but he is called here a worker. He says he does not need to be ashamed. That is, we should find no shame and have feel and not be embarrassed by someone who studies the Bible. He says next, rightly dividing the word of truth. And really this whole verse helps us understand some steps about preparing ourselves to win others. And so if we're going to do our very best to win others, we need to have knowledge concerning God's word. And I think sometimes we mentioned this before as well, that we may feel like, well, when I talk to others, what if I don't know the answer? What if, you know, I can't think of the verse we're talking about? Or what if I don't always know what to say right away? And we have to remember that we are mere human beings. Now, we are finite. That means we're not perfect. You know, even the apostles, as they were inspired by God, they were still free will men. Peter helps us illustrate that point by his mistakes he made even while he was an inspired man of God. And so we look here in verse 15, we think about presenting ourselves approved to God and trying to win others. We want to be as knowledgeable as possible. And that is really an ongoing process. I don't believe personally that you can study enough to get to the point where you say, okay, I know everything I need to know. I'm going to stop here. And that's a good stopping place, we say sometimes. I don't believe as a Christian we ever get to that. I don't think the Bible seems to support any of that idea. So when we're trying to prepare ourselves to win others, I think we need to be a constant student of the Bible. Sometimes we hear people talk about those who've been in college for a long time. We say, well, they're a lifelong student. Well, that is true in reference to the Christian. We are a lifelong student. And then he goes on to say here, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we study God's word so we can rightly divide the word of truth. That also tells us the opposite is also possible, that there are those who incorrectly or wrongly divide the word of truth. That is, they come away with things that are false. And I think sometimes that is because of simple misunderstandings, and sometimes it's because we allow our preconceived ideas, things we've already decided must be true, and so we're going to read the Bible through certain, you know, glasses, as I say, and interpret things in a certain way that are in agreement with how we already believe. Well, that would be wrongly dividing the word of truth. And so for that reason, we diligently study God's word so we can rightly divide the truth of God's word so we can present that truth to others. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment and let Brother Matt add anything you like as we continue looking at this idea of conditioning yourself to win others. Brother Matt?
Yeah, I think like you're talking about being diligent. I mean, we have to build on his word. We have to live for him and serve him. Kind of like, how would you feel if someone was teaching you something, like say at a secular job, and they had no clue what was going on? They're trying to tell you how to just say, wire up an outlet, and they're like, I don't know, wire it up, you know? I mean, and I think that's what God is saying as far as a worker is, we need to gain knowledge. We need to be consistent and diligent in studying God's word. If we're not conditioning ourselves, how are we going to bring others to Christ? You kind of think of it as, and you brought up, like, even if you don't know the answer, tell somebody, hey, I will get back to you, and really study and get the answer for them. Find the answer and be like, hey, remember when we were talking about that? Here you go. I think we need to consistently and diligently study the word. Don't make it a job. Like, don't make it like a job where you're just like, oh, I got to study God's word every day. No, it shouldn't be that way. And I know sometimes it can get some kind of monotonous if you're maybe like you went to preaching school and they just shove it in. Maybe some days it got to the point where you're like, man, I'm going to do this 8-hour study. I'm like, you know, and your mindset gets kind of like, you know, get wrapped up in it. Right. And that's why I think God's saying be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. What's that mean? What's rightly dividing mean? It means showing up. I think it means showing others the truth. Rightly dividing what the word says. Kind of like again, if we're studying something and, you know, we're constantly in God's word, for one, we're learning more about God. For another, we're learning how to teach others about God. And I think that's very important. You know, I kind of underline that worker, you know, because we are all workers. And I mean, I know I'm going to go off on a tangent here, but you need to get out of the mindset where it's just the preacher working. You know, like, for us, you're a preacher, so you do everything that deals with the church. No, we're all preachers in a way, you know. And you get up and you do the lessons every Sunday, and you do a lot more than that. It's not just you're just sitting up there just, all right, I did my lesson, boys, and then you kick back in your seat, right? You know, it's you're doing a lot behind the scenes. You're doing a lot of other things, and I think we're all workers, right? We should all be that diligent and gaining that knowledge. So, and like the topic says, conditioning yourself to win others. How do you condition? Study. How do I condition in my job? How do I get better at my job? Study. I take training courses. I do it. Get hands-on. So how are we to win others to Christ if we're not hands-on? You got to be hands-on. So,
yeah. Also, when we think about this idea, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, there's going to be those times when we're trying to win others that we're going to have to stop and, you know, use the reply that, you know, well, let me check on that. I'll get back to you. I would respect that much more than someone trying, you know, just – you know, quoting, you know, the beliefs of someone else, you know, or quoting what you know, saying maybe merely what they want to hear back. Because if someone is wanting truth, if you're trying to actually give truth to someone and or spread the truth to someone, then it has to be free from our opinions. You know, there are certain areas and which are opinions, but things like, you know, salvation and worship and things such as that, those are not matters of opinion. Those things have already been written in stone, what we need to do in those areas, and many others as well. But we have to be willing to remove opinions from things and not allow ourselves to fall into a trap of giving our opinion about certain things, but simply to present you know, the truth of God's word. And I mentioned this before when I was overseas in the islands a few times that I adapted and used some techniques that the other brother who was there with me was doing when it came to doing Bible studies with people. And it was all centered upon reading scriptures with people. Where, and of course, we're talking about, as we mentioned before, half the battle or more is getting to the Bible study. But when we get to the Bible study, it should still be focused upon the Bible. You know, to me, one of the best things to do is to have a plan ahead of time and to begin reading scriptures with people and allow them to read it and allow them, ask them, what do you think that means? And then kind of walk through that together. And I think that helps people understand, especially when you talk to people today, even if you're not in the Bible study and someone will ask you a question, and maybe you can say, you know, well, you know, when quote a verse to them or open the Bible and read it, let them read a verse and then ask them, well, what do you think that means? And you know, does this align up, you know, does this apply to what we're talking about today? And help them, give them a chance to read from God's word themselves. Because that, when someone reads from the Bible themselves, it's much more difficult for them to try to go against that and try to find a way out of that. You know, if we quote something and say something, the mindset of many people is this, they can try to find a way to get around that. So, well, they'll say something, well, I disagree with you. Whereas if you read the Bible or allow them to read the Bible, then it's much more difficult for them to say, well, I don't agree with that. Because someone who really wants the truth, they're going to have a very tough time reading from the Bible and saying, you know, and saying, well, I don't believe that, when the Bible literally just said what it said, you know. And so I say all that to say, when you're talking with someone and trying to win others over, let their argument, do your best to make it where their arguments are against God's word and not against what you are saying. That's why it's important to quote scripture, to open Bibles with them. And of course, today most people have smartphones, so you can pull it up really quickly and just flip it out. I say, hey, well, read this verse. What do you think that means? How does that apply to what we're talking about today? You know, because it's much more difficult. Because, you know, I think back to when I had my Bible study several years ago. It's not important how long ago that was. But and it was much more difficult to me, for me personally, to read a verse and say, well, that's exactly what it says. But, you know, and the mindset was, well, that's not what I've been told, or, you know, that's a lot different than what I thought. But yet there it is in black and white. What are you going to do with it? You know, that was my approach to it. Now, not everyone's approach is the same way, but there are some who are stubborn enough to say, well, I don't agree with that. You know, that's not my interpretation of it, things such as that. But when you're presenting yourself, preparing yourself to win others, the best way to compare ourselves is to remind ourselves, as Paul told Timothy, the word of God, you know, is a two-edged sword, right? And so to allow the word of God to be our weapon of sorts, and let people argue against it and not against us. And so we present the Bible each and every time when a question comes up, so that when people try to argue against it, what they're left with is arguing against the black and white of God's word. And so it's much more difficult. I'm not saying there won't be people out there who will try to do that, but it's much more difficult, especially mentally, to say, well, there it is right there. Well, what am I going to do about that? You know, that's kind of the mindset that has become, okay, well, am I going to follow what it says, or am I just going to, well, you know, what do you try to ignore it? You know, it's difficult to think, well, how can someone do that? I'm not trying to say it in an arrogant way, but sometimes we get used to doing things a certain way. We get used to living a certain way, to hearing certain ideas. And so even when we read the Bible and we see what it says and we realize that, well, this isn't what I've thought for so long, it's best to present in such a way so that people are left looking at God's word and not looking at you trying to find the answer.
Exactly.
Did you want to say something before I move on here?
Yeah, that's so true. It's kind of like you want them to follow God's word and not follow you. You don't want to be the man that they follow. Because we as humans, we get into this rut of we just kind of become like sheep. We just follow sometimes, right? And we think that, well, you know, this is a great man here who might have baptized you or who might have brought you into the gospel, and you're like, they're great. But maybe they're going off the beaten path and they're taking you with them. You need to make sure that it's God's word that they follow, and not your opinions. And I'm not saying you need to totally keep out your opinions, like, but maybe put your opinions in when you get further into the Bible study or further in depth. But let God's word, like you said, be that sword cutting, going in, cutting, coming out. And I got a thing up here that says we need to keep our mind and our heart are the same way as a computer. The things that come out of our life, the answers are determined by what goes into your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So if you're constantly in the word and you know what the word says, and you can quote scripture, you can, I mean, and people ask you questions, and you can be like, hey, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. Quote them scriptures or show them scripture. And, you know, I've had to do that with a guy, remarriage and divorce, and be like, hey, man, this is what the Bible says. It's not my words. This is God's word right here. I mean, it, and that's what we have to get out of the mind. Like you said, is show them the scripture and say, hey, this is what it says. You know, nowadays people like to rip out some of those, you know, like I heard a story of somebody ripping out the, what was it? Yeah, 2 Timothy, it talks about baptism is essential. Oh, no, I didn't like that verse. Okay. You don't like it because it cuts you going in, it cuts you going out, and it's not the rut that you were in. Because we as humans, too, we like getting in a rut. We like the same rhythm, right? We like a rhythm. Mm-hmm. Like rhythm. And when somebody messes up our rhythm, it's like, hey, oh, time out. You know? Don't mess with my denominationalism, because I've been doing this for so years. My parents have been doing it, my grandparents, and I'm following the tradition. When the Bible says, nope, there's no denomination, there's no this, there's no that, we need to follow God's word and not man. So, very important.
You know, also something else I was thinking about here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this deals like a lot, to me, this deals a lot with what we're talking about right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking at verse 11, and going through to about verse 17, he says here, and this is Paul speaking, he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And notice what he says here in verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he is condemning is the same thing we're talking about right now. Those who allow themselves to basically put themselves like this category. Well, you know, so-and-so taught me the gospel, and we said this is what we talked about. And even, you know, it may be against that person's will that you say those types of things. You know, did Paul try to make people followers of him? No. Is Apollos or Cephas of Christ? No. Well, Christ, yes. the only example there, right? But the idea there was, you know, even Christ said his teaching was not his own. His doctrine was not his own. It was God's, right? And which tells us that it's not man's teaching. It's not man's tradition. It's not man's opinions or quote-unquote beliefs. It is God's word. And what Paul is condemning here are those who basically have said, well, I was baptized by so-and-so, and I was taught by so-and-so, and that's what he's mentioned here in verse 12. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized my own name. Meaning what? Meaning he didn't baptize people and have them become followers of him. He says in verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, besides, I did not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, as the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. To me, verse 17 just hits a nail on the head. It's not with his wisdom. It's not that they're being saved by what Paul is saying. It's not, you know, it's not Paul's little words. It's the gospel that Paul is preaching. I mean, they're not being saved on Paul's knowledge. They're being saved upon the obedience to the gospel. And that's what we're talking about here. You know, when we tell people and try to teach people, we need to make sure that we're steering them back to God's word and not to our viewpoint of God's word. And that's what we found there in verse 17. And looking at verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." And that message of the cross is the gospel. And so when we're trying to talk with people and trying to show them the truth, we always want to bring them back to God's word and keep God's word at the forefront. You know, we're not talking opinions. It's not, well, what do you think about this or what, you know, it's God, you know, here's what the Bible says. Let's read this verse together and you tell me what you think that means and we'll discuss it, because it's much more difficult to argue against God's word when it's sitting right in front of your face. And you're looking here also next, I want to mention one more verse and I'll pause for a second here. If you look at Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, here the psalmist talks about the desire for God's word. You know, if you want to know the truth, first of all, if we sincerely want to know the truth, we're going to do whatever we can to hear it and to find it. You know, the truth is not going to zap us. You know, we're going to be zapped with knowledge of the truth from upon high. We're not going to wake up one morning and just all of a sudden know the truth. But we have to decide that I want the truth and I'm going to search it out. I'm going to find it. I'm not going to stop till I do. And Psalm 42, 1 and 2 is the same idea. He says, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" No doubt this is a indication of a desire to come to God. And we do that through the knowledge of the gospel. We come to God through the obedience of the gospel. We have to have that desire first. If we don't want it, then we've already failed. And, you know, people can talk about all day about how, you know, yeah, you know, they want to know, you know, they want to follow the Bible. But when it comes down to it, they don't. When I say when it comes down to it, that's why we, like Matt mentioned, you get to the point where we start talking about Bible things. And we start getting people who will read a verse and say, "Well, no, I don't. No, that's not what my Bible says." Or like you said, they clipped it out. I've heard that before. You know, different things like that. But you know, if we can cut things out, we can wipe things out. We can buy someone's personally edited Bible, whatever it may be. But God's word still says what it says. You know, the day of judgment, Christ has told us already in the day of judgment, we're going to be based upon our obedience or disobedience to God's word. Okay, I'm going to stop there for just a moment and let Matt add anything he'd like.
Yeah, that's good, because, you know, God talks about, or Jesus Christ talks about in Revelations that you can't take away from my gospel, neither can you add. You know, and I think sometimes we think that when we're following this one person, think that, oh my goodness, their opinions are gospel, right? You've heard that saying before. And I think that's the line that we cannot cross. I mean, we can give our opinion, but I think when you're first studying with somebody, you have got to show them. I mean, you have got to. And sometimes, like, I know we're talking about seeking and saving the lost, and you know, I think sometimes we think too that we are too timid, afraid to talk to people, like, oh, I don't know enough, or, you know, and that's, don't worry about it. You have the power that comes from the gospel, you know, and that's where we don't need to be afraid. You know, we have the gospel, and that is God's word. That, I mean, it's so powerful, you know, and the gospel is God's power to save. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." So the power lies in the gospel, not us. And that's what we as Christians even need to realize, that, hey, you know, man, we got a great preacher, he knows what he's talking about, but we still need to turn the verses and see what they're actually saying. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, every preacher bad, good, whatever, you know, everybody. But, I mean, wolves come in sheep's clothing, right? I've seen it before in different congregations. And it's just, I keep just reiterating, conditioning ourselves. You got to condition, and kind of like an athlete, right? I know it seems like we always bring back athletes in this podcast or politics or something, but you take an athlete, you know, Michael Jordan. Right? He was one of the best basketball players ever, right? How did he condition himself? You know, and I know we always bring this back to athletes, but even Paul says, you want to win the race, right? You want to win that race. You want to win. You condition yourself. You keep doing that over and over and over and over, and you get, you know, it's just conditioning. How are we going to condition ourselves as Christians? Read the Bible, you know. Just read it. Open it. And read. Maybe get a plan together, but conditioning constantly. Knowing where to turn when there's things going on, when people ask you questions. You know, finding that hunger, you know. And like you brought up, you know, the deer panted for the water. You know, when we're thirsty, you know, well, Christ talked to the woman at the well, right? And said, you know, you thirst for this, but there's something greater that I can give you. It's the spiritual hunger that we need to get people to. And don't be afraid to proclaim it. Faith, right? That's the thing.
Yeah, you know, it's very difficult sometimes to, as we mentioned already before, you know, trying to think about what we're going to say or how we're going to approach someone. And when it all comes down to it, we do the very best we can to try to win others. No matter if we think we're the best, you know, outreach person in the world, or we think we're the worst, we just do our very best. You know, in all reality, you go back and you look at the Great Commission. It's all about effort. And the response is what determines the people's response is what determines our next step. You know, someone, you know, when Christ gave the Great Commission, he told them, go all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is what is to be baptized. And then they are to continue on teaching them the gospel, keep on teaching them about Christ. But it specifies there to him who believes means that those who believe, those who obey are baptized, which tells us there's a specific group of people who are going to go further past our initial discussion and talks and things to obedience. They're going to be those who are not. You know, he puts those conditions on there. Those who believe are baptized. Those who do not are not baptized. They don't go further on. I think about also moving on to a little bit more into some other things here, looking at as we continue looking at our, you know, how we win others, preparing ourselves to win others for Christ. I think about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20 through 22 here. And there's been a lot of debate about what Paul is talking about. And to be honest, I really don't understand the debate, because if we understand who the Apostle Paul was, it really, to me, verse 22 just clears up anything that we may be confused about. You look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." Did he literally go and become a Jew? No. But he was not afraid to stand among them, to talk among them, and to partake in anything that they were doing that was not sinful, right? That I might win, he says, that I might win Jews. It means he behaved just like he, you know, if they were having a meal, he probably eat whatever they ate, right? But he was not going to do anything that was going to be sinful, as we're going to continue reading here. He says that I might win Jews. His purpose was to win people to Christ. You can't win people to Christ and go hang out with them and do other sinful things they're doing and then expect to win them for Christ. And then he goes on to say here, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Some of the Old Testament law. Those who are still following the old law, he even said, recognizes, even though they're under the new law today, right? He would, you know, if they ate certain, you know, because certain things were clean and unclean under the old law, right? Well, what did he do? He would eat whatever they were, you know, he would have had whatever they were doing until it got to the point of sin, right? Paul is never going to tell us to commit sin. Verse 21, the same idea. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And the way I think about this many times is he tried to put himself in their position. You know, think about how they're living, how they're acting, why they're living and acting those ways, and try to approach them from that viewpoint without being sinful. Look at verse 22. He says, to the weak, I became as the weak. I think about those who were eating things sacrificed to idols. And Paul tells us there that, you know, he says, what is an idol? It's nothing. And so he basically tells us in that context, he says, if it, you know, bothers your conscience, if it, you know, hurts your conscience to do something, then he says, don't do it. But he kind of bottom lines it for us by saying, what is an idol? It is nothing, is what he's saying. He says, to the weak, I became as the weak. There are those who will not eat things sacrificed to idols. If you think Paul would sit down and eat meat sacrificed to idols right in front of them if he knew they had a problem with it, no, he wouldn't. And was there anything wrong with him abstaining from doing that? Not a thing. He says that I might win the weak. He says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. What Paul was saying is he put himself in other people's position and tried to approach them from where they were at. He's not saying he put himself and allowed himself to commit sin so he could try to win people over. That's not what he's talking about. I remember years ago, man, it was the very first, I was at preaching school there in Springfield. It was the very first congregation I was sent out to go and preach at on the Sunday morning. I'm sure Noah's talked about this before. You know, for a lot of places, you'll go out and sometimes you'll teach a Bible class. Sometimes you'll just preach the sermon for these small congregations who can't afford to have somebody there all the time. And so I was there and I didn't teach the class. I was just preaching the lesson. And this gentleman spoke up in the Bible class and said, well, you know, I don't remember how they got off on this. And even today, I'm still puzzled by it. But he said, you know, there was a man who, you told me that he let me come in and have a Bible study with him if I sit down, have dinner, and drink a glass of wine with him. And even, you know, even then, I wasn't the most knowledgeable person in the Bible in the world. And I'm still not. But I thought, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. I don't see how we can be involved in things that we know are sinful to try to win others. And the Apostle Paul here is not telling us that we have a license to sin. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever have a license to sin. So if that's the case, we know by biblical principle he can't be talking about go engage in sinful activities because it will give you opportunity to win someone over. That's not what he's talking about. That idea is condemned throughout. And so what he's talking about here is summed up here in verse 22 and 23. He says, to the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. He says, I have become all things to all men, that I might be that I might by all means save some. And so those things that, you know, were not sinful, he would partake with them to try to reach them with for the gospel. Now, if it was sinful, obviously he would abstain from it. He says in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. I might be partaker of the gospel with you. And so the reason he was doing these things is trying to win others. So when you think about that question, you know, Paul became like them. How do you do so? He did whatever they did until it reached the area of sinfulness, right? I mean, that same idea that Peter gives, you know, see, he says we should obey God rather than men. Well, we obey men until it violates the word of God. And so how do we win others? We have to go to where people are. I know I'm not, again, we're not talking about going to a bar and meeting our buddies there. But we, you know, if someone's having a barbecue or something and there's not going to be anything crazy going on, then yeah, I may show up and talk with them, visit with them, and because it helps people to realize that I think some people in the world today think the Christian, you know, they picture the Christian as some hyper holier than thou type of person who they never go out and do anything because the world's so evil. They just stay home and study their Bibles and they watch, you know, their Bible based programs and they never do anything else. That is not what we even find in the Bible. You know, we are encouraged to study the Bible and all these types of things numerous times, but you can't stay home and study your Bible 24/7 and then not go out to reach the lost. And I think sometimes some people, I think, have seemed to have forgotten that if you want to reach the lost, you got to go to where the lost are, and they're outside of our door. They're at, you know, a workplace. They're at our various functions. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, I think, at events that, you know, you go to a wedding sometimes, and sometimes there's things going on there that you had no idea was going to be going on there. But that also gives you a chance to talk with people, because sometimes you can be talking to someone and they forget all about all those other things that are going on because they're too busy talking to you about things that actually matter. And so we use the opportunities the best we can as they are presented to us. We try to engage people where they are. Unless it's going to put us in situations that's going to greatly tempt us, you know, to sin. We definitely want to avoid that. And so that's what Apostle Paul seems to be talking about here. We try to reach people where they are. And that's what Christ did. You know, even the Pharisees that was condemned Christ because the Bible says he sat down and ate with tax collectors and wine bibbers. Does that mean they were actively drinking around him? The Bible doesn't even say they were or they weren't. We know the tax collector at least wasn't actively collecting taxes, but everybody else, maybe people there just drink all the time. I mean, who knows what the context was completely. But the idea there is that sitting down, having a common meal with them, yes, he could do that without having fellowship with them and joining in their sinful deeds. Okay, I'm going to stop my little mini sermon there.
That was awesome. So, I mean, Paul gives us several important principles for, you know, preaching to the lost. One, find common ground with those you contact, right? We can't, like you said, we can't just sit in our homes and be like, oh, the lost are going to come to us. No, we have to go out there. Like you said, no, we're not going to go to bars. No, we're not going to, you know, do certain things. Or like even Paul said was, I'm going to become like them. He didn't mean like, well, I'm gonna start worshiping like them. I'm gonna go out to them, and you know, avoid. Sometimes we need to also avoid the know-it-all attitude, you know, with teaching the lost. Like, well, I know everything, so just come to me, and that can be a put-off. But we need to make others feel acceptable, be sensitive to their needs and concerns, look for the opportunity to tell them about Christ. Right, Paul gives these things. Does it say you have the right to sin? No, it doesn't. We still have got to go off the principles that God teaches us in the Bible. Like you said, can we go? Do we go? Well, you know, come in here and you know, I'll have Bible study with you if you drink a beer with me. No, I don't do those things. I'm not gonna do those things because it says right here in the Bible not to do those things. And That can be a teaching to the people also. But that's where we get it wrong is I see in these verses where people are like, oh, that means I can go in a bar and I can have a little beer with somebody and, you know, I can teach them the gospel. No, that's still a sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't cross that line of, well, you know, God says that you know, Paul was turned into one of them, right? And Paul did this, and Paul, no, yeah, he has to look that, you know, by all means, save some. By all means, that means seek and save the lost, by all means necessary, but you do it under the guidance of the scripture, you know. we still have to follow God's commandment, right? I mean, it's not kind of rocket science. I mean, I don't mean to belittle anybody or anything, but God, the word is the word. I mean, he didn't make it like a rocket schematic where, I mean, he lays it out there, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and we just have to tell people. But it's hard to talk to some people, I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, it can get difficult, you know, but we still have got to do it.
You know, I think sometimes when we talk to people, I think we, of course, we have to be careful every time we talk to people because we don't know how the conversation is going to be steered by them. And sometimes we're not able to control it. We're just trying to keep it from hitting something totally crazy.
Derailing. Yeah.
Derailing completely. But yeah. I think also as we, one of the things I try to point out, and I'm not saying this to say that, There's everything. There's always something or multiple things, perhaps, in someone's life that they struggle with from time to time, or maybe it's something that's a constant battle each and every day. It could be, it literally could be anything. And for some of us, maybe we think, well, that's something kind of small. Let's see what the big deal is. And for others, we may say, you know what? I get it. That's super tough. But something being difficult to do does not mean it's impossible. You know, the gospel plan of salvation to me is the most basic. And to me, as you read through it, I say to me because it's easy for me as a Christian to say, well, yeah, it's easy for you. But we look at what the world says that a man requires for salvation, and we look at what God says man requires for salvation. You know, man's plan for salvation oftentimes includes things that are not possible. For instance, I believe it's there. I won't say its name because I may be mistaken for a different denominational group. But there was one. There is one denominational group that will tell you that until you speak in tongues, you are not saved. And part of your salvation is being able to speak in tongues. Well, if you go back to the Bible, the Bible tells us the ability to speak in tongues has actually ended. That this purpose has been served. And so that tells us that well, if we can't speak in tongues, then how can we have salvation? And, you know, and there was a time before I became a Christian that I visited various denominations, partly because of the girl I was dating at the time, partly because I was a knucklehead. But anyway, and so I was traveling to different places and to different places within the same city. But and one place I visited, they were, quote unquote, speaking in tongues. And I don't say this to try to be rude or to make someone feel bad for who's part of a denomination right now that is doing these types of things. But it was very, very confusing when at this time, this particular denomination, I believe it was a Pentecostal. Well, don't quote me on that. But they were having a certain period that was designated for them to speak in tongues. And all of a sudden, it just sounded like everybody was just mumbling and saying a bunch of things that I thought, what is going on? It was very, very odd. And I couldn't understand anything. Which, to me, you have to remember this as well. The purpose, remember, Paul tells us that whenever someone speaks in tongues, there also has to be someone there who is a interpreter. If you remember, that was a biblical requirement. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and looking at verse 27 and 28, is if anyone speaks in a tongue, notice there, if anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, that is organization, right? Now, in this denomination, everybody was just, it sounded like babbling. And if you look here, Paul, during the time of tongues, during the time of the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, he says, let there be two, or at the most, he says three, each in turn, means one at a time, and let one interpret. Now notice this, verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, let him speak to himself and to God. What does that tell us? It means if there's someone there who cannot interpret what you're saying, then you should be quiet. Friends, you just destroyed about 95% of these people who get up and do these things. I say 95% because there are some who get up who will falsely interpret what someone is saying. But if you look here in verse 28, he says, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak, now notice, to himself and to God. Boom, you just silence that whole congregation. Because to be biblically accurate, there is no interpreter. And to be biblically accurate, there is no one speaking in tongues either. But we think about this idea of, you know, trying to – we think about the Word of God, and I think about some today who view the Word of God as being burdensome or being incredibly difficult to understand. Now, you saw there just in two verses we show that the fallacy of those who require speaking in tongues as a part of salvation because you cannot do it. And we saw even biblically speaking, you cannot do it, right? And the Bible just tells us there's no interpreter. The Bible also tells us that, you know, Paul tells us that we're, you know, if they're speaking in tongues, all these other things, they're all going to cease, right? But if you look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, he says here, for this is the love of God, and that we keep his commandments. Now notice this, and his commandments are not burdensome. That means they are not a burden to us. The Strong's defines this as grievous, heavy, or weighty. And so they're not heavy, they're not weighty, they're not grievous. I think this really has a lot to do with our own mindset, how we approach God's Word. And so when we're talking to people today about the Bible, there are going to be some who I think are going to approach the Bible as something that's asked a whole lot of us. But if you look at what the Bible offers for us, and first of all, we have to understand that God's commandments are not burdensome. It is the conditions of the man's heart that make it seem as if something is burdensome. When we're ready to do what is necessary, then nothing's going to seem burdensome. Nothing's going to seem too difficult. You know, and I'll give you this example. When we were going to buy our first home here in Ullaga, I thought, man, this is going to be a long process. I'm dreading going through this. But as I went through it, and as I decided, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm determined to do this. I don't want to rent anymore, blah, blah, blah. And it didn't seem burdensome. It was a long process, but was it burdensome? No. Was the reward in the end justify the following through of all the rules and those types of things? Absolutely. Was it anything I could not do? No. Could I do it again? Yes. God's word is the same way. It's not burdensome. Can we do it? Yes. But you have to choose to do so. You have to have that determination, that heart, that we're going to do so. Burdensome is the idea that it's so much, it's like the idea that God is asking too much of us. But he's not. You know, God's word does not require a, it doesn't rely upon physical strength. It doesn't even rely on great intelligence. I mean, let's be honest. The Bible can be understood by people of little education or no education. We're going to use that idea. And I say that to say that it's not burdensome because anyone can do it, no matter what education level, no matter how physically fit they are or not. None of that matters. It's our heart that's going to determine if we're going to do what God requires of us. So I'm going to stop there, Brother Matt, add anything you like here as we continue on.
Exactly. I mean, I don't mean this by any, you know, putting people down or anything like that, but you think about, like, I've heard, and I know you've gone on mission trips, but you hear, like, people who hear the word of God, they just take it in. They're like, this is great. This is awesome. It's because this is basically all they have, right? Mm-hmm. I think we think of it as burdensome because we have so much going on here. Like, we have so many freedoms. We got computers. We got smartphones. We got this. We can look up stuff and do different things. These people just have God's word, and they are taking it in. I mean, they might hold that so sacred because they have a book that they own now. It's a Bible. And, I mean, we think of it as burdensome because, I guess I go read my Bible. I can't watch my show. You know, I guess I go read my Bible. I can't play my video game. You know, and we think of that as burdensome. Wow. I think of burdensome as like, you know, like you see those people carrying water pots on their head. You see those people, you know, packing mm-hmm. bags, and, you know, carrying rice and doing different things. That's burdensome. But why do they do that? So their family can have water, so their family can have food. Why do we go out and work so we can provide for our family? You know, we could say our work is burdensome, you know, but to say God's word is burdensome, you know, like you read in verse 3 of 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're burdensome. The reason why we think they're burdensome is because they're pricking us in our heart saying, hey, you going to get to know me? You going to keep my commandments? Or are you going to? That's why people think they're burdensome, is because it's pricking at their heart, right? And that's what God's word does. Like we said before, it pierces going in and it pierces coming out. So mm-hmm. I think we just need to just define burdensome in our own words, and like people need to change that word because it's not burdensome.
Yeah. It depends. It all comes down to, like we mentioned earlier from Psalms, we talked about the deer depends for the water brook. It depends how bad you want it. You know, it depends how bad you want it. It doesn't matter what you're doing in life. If you're wanting to get, you know, say you want to, I want to be able to work this position. So I go to school. If it requires school, I go to school for this long. I study for these topics, and I do what's necessary because I want to do that. You know, athletes, same thing. If you want to be a politician, you do whatever, you know, you prepare in the education way. Hopefully you'll prepare your heart before God as well if you're going to do that type of thing. But you prepare yourself. If you want to do something in life, there's always preparation. You know, if you want to, let's bring it down to more, let's say, almost an everyday application here. If you want to find a spouse who puts God first and will help you raise a godly family and help everyone get to heaven and be a good influence to you and to your children, what do? You prepare yourself for that. I don't mean you prepare yourself, you go out and you start physically looking for them. And to a little side note, the best place to look for a spouse is always going to be in the church. Ironically, that's not where I was found. But that's where I was brought to. But,
so you're saying,
you know,
you're a good spouse?
yes. thank you, Matt. But you know, we have to be careful about what we're preparing. If we're preparing ourselves for anything, we give it our all. That's my point I'm making here. We give it our all. We take the necessary steps to make the necessary sacrifices to make it happen in our lives. For the Christian, if we want to have heaven as our home, we want to have the forgiveness of our sins, we do the necessary things and follow the necessary steps to make that happen. And it begins with hearing the word of God and moving down that those things which God requires of us. We hear, we believe what we have heard, we repent of our sins, we confess, and we the Christ the Son of God, we are baptized, so our sins are washed away, and then remain faithful to God, as we are now part of the church of Christ, the church that Christ built. There in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us, so as we were baptized, we were placed into the body of Christ. And those are the beginning steps for the Christian in the Christian life. But it really goes back to preparing our hearts to take that first step of hearing and then moving on to believing. But what we're talking about today really focuses more on just trying to help, trying to spark that desire in people to hear. And when you come across those who want to hear, well, you jump on that. And so that's what we try to do, prepare ourselves for that. Do you have any comments you want to make, Matt, before we close here this morning?
No, I think you summed it up well. Thank you.
All right. Well, we thank everyone for being here with us today. Again, with me as always, over there, Matt Olson from the Chip and Roll Congregation there in Lee Summit, Missouri. Myself, Russ Earl from the Oolagah Church of Christ here in Oolagah, Oklahoma. We thank you for listening, and we hope to see you again next time.